Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to read one verse before we sit down this morning. We're going to read from Acts 2, verse 21. Acts 2, verse 21. Acts is in the New Testament. It's the first book right after the Gospels. The Gospels tell about Jesus' life and all the time that he spent with the disciples, those 3 years. And then the very next book is what they did after spending all that time with Jesus. So if you want to see what Jesus was teaching them, we can read the words and we can also see their actions, the book of Acts. Acts 2, verse 21, Peter's quoting from a passage from the prophet Joel. And he says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be seated this morning. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What if I told you that some of the most important moments in life don't happen at the mountaintop, but they happen at the bottom? At the bottom of our strengths, at the bottom of our plans, at the bottom of our control, and at the bottom of our own choices. We often think that progress feels like going up, but sometimes life feels like everything goes down. Down in hope, down in peace, down in clarity, and down in direction. But the bottom, or a bottom, can be a turning point. And when someone calls on the name of the Lord, everything can change. Everything can change. Speaking of bottoms and turning points and calling on the name of the Lord, we're going to talk about the story of Jonah this morning. How many people know the story of Jonah? Jonah and the great fish. There's some people that believe the story of Jonah is a myth. This idea of a great fish swallowing a person, they assume it's just a tale that's meant to teach a lesson. It's not real. It's just a tale you can learn some good things from. But we do know a couple things. We know Jonah was a real prophet at that time in Israel. He's mentioned in the book of Kings, so we know he was a real person. Jesus spoke of Jonah as though that event was a real historical event. Jesus references the people of Nineveh, so we know that that was a real people. Actually, did you know Nineveh has recently been discovered near modern Mosul, Iraq? So a lot of the biblical stories in Iraq. Just because something's miraculous doesn't mean it's not true, right? And you know what else is interesting about the book of Jonah is that myths, if it was a myth, the myth of Hercules, you know, whatever we're hearing about the story of Hercules, is Hercules good or bad? He's good. Do we hear about all his good deeds or his bad deeds? His good deeds. Oh, man, he was mighty and powerful, and I've seen the Disney movie, right? Yeah. Myths usually glorify the hero, but this story exposes Jonah's weaknesses and his disobedience. Jonah's story is about direction and trajectory and how they change. Direction is the way you are facing or going, and trajectory kind of tells you where you're going to end up. So right now, is my trajectory going up or down? Down. And my direction is facing down, right? What about now? Did my trajectory change? Not yet. My direction changed, but all you've seen so far is this body that's going down, right? So trajectory is where things are going based on what you've seen so far. Now, what you all clued in on something very clearly is that our direction impacts our trajectory. And Jonah's story begins with a change in direction, which greatly influenced his trajectory. We're going to talk about his trajectory today. So let's jump in. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, I'm reading from the New King James, and we're going to read through a lot of Jonah. There's 4 chapters in Jonah, a total of 48 verses, and we're going to read through the first 2 chapters, and I'm going to pick and choose some parts there, okay? And we're going to find some trends. Rosie's with me. Okay, here we go. Jonah 1:1, and God tells Noah to arise, to get up, okay? Arise and go to Nineveh. So we see at the beginning that God is calling Jonah up. He calls him with a purpose, and he calls him to do something for him. He says, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah arose, so he got up. This is great. Jonah arose. He listened to God. God said, get up and go to Nineveh. He got up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. Now, if you want to play along with me here, let's imagine Jonah on a set of steps or something. And let's just read this story and see if we see a pattern here. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, into the boat. So he's here at home, and he goes down to Joppa, which is by the sea, and then he goes down into the boat. So God told Jonah to arise, to get up, and to go to Nineveh. So he got up and went down. You're seeing a problem here. His trajectory. Just based on these two data points, that he went down to Joppa and down into the boat, do we see a trajectory for Jonah's life? Which way is it going? It's also going direction-wise. So trajectory, it's going down. Direction-wise, it's going away from the presence of God. Historical fact here about geography or geographical fact. Where he was in Israel, I'm going to do it for you guys. See, where he was in Israel, Mosul, Iraq, or Nineveh is about right here. And Tarshish is like right here, which is they think it was in Spain. So he went from, instead of going up on land, he went down into water, the complete opposite direction. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lowest part of the ship. So he went down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the lowest part of the boat. And had lain, he didn't just get to the lowest part of the boat, he laid down at the lowest part of the boat. And he was fast asleep. He was unaware of the result of his choices. He's sleeping. We've been there before. He was literally choosing to close his eyes so he didn't have to look at the result of his choices. Now, he was sleeping. We know that. But I'm saying for us, sometimes we get there, right? Our choices lead us. Maybe our trajectory is going down. It's like, and you think this is silly, but maybe it's more like this. Maybe it's more like this. I'm not looking at my choices. I don't have to look at my choices if I'm over here. He was down, 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 down. We see this pattern of Jonah. He chose to go away from God's presence, literally west instead of east, and he chose to go down from God's call that called him up. Verse 6. So the captains came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise!" Now somebody else is telling him to get up. "Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So here we have a non-Jewish captain is asking him to get up and to call on your God so that we won't perish. He's literally telling Jonah, get up. Call on your God. Call on your God. He can save us. Can I tell you something? The others cannot get you up. The captain cannot get him. The captain cannot get Jonah up. Jonah has to stand up for himself. Even a non-Hebrew pagan captain of a ship who already tried whatever gods they were serving, he goes to Jonah and be like, you got to call on your God, man. You've got to call on. So the soldiers cast lots because it says that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. Can I say here that sometimes we think that our personal decisions don't impact anybody but us. Well, this is just me. I'm doing this. I'm making this choice. We find out his reasons later. They're not really important here because he's choosing to go away from God and down. But now we start to see that his choices are impacting the people closest to him. His personal decisions were impacting those around him. Sadly, this is where I have been and others I have worked with. This is when we start to notice the effects of our decisions. I don't necessarily notice it when it's just me and I can distract myself, but when I look up for a second and see it in my children or my wife or my closest friends or my job, all of a sudden my eyes start to get open. And so in verse 9, Jonah responds, "I am a Hebrew, And I fear the Lord, the God of, no, you don't, you just ran from him, but whatever. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And he says in verse 12, he tells them, so pick me up and throw me into the sea. Just throw me in. Just throw me in. This is what it is. The God's mad at me. I didn't listen to him, whatever. Throw me into the sea. Nevertheless, in verse 13, it says, the men rowed hard. They're rowing hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Where did the sea come from? God. Where did the storm come from? God. Yep. Why? Because Jonah was making his own choices, right? Nevertheless, they tried. He's like, throw me into the sea. And they're like, no, we could do this. We'll help you, Noah. We'll get you to safety. I can take all your problems, and I can worry about it. Can I say that human effort cannot save us? Worldly knowledge cannot save us. No one can row us back to safety when our direction is away from God. It has to be a choice that we make. All their rowing doesn't help. If you come to me and you're like, hey, could you row me back to shore? I'm in a problem. I will try, man. I will start rowing. I will be there for you. I'll be in the boat. I'll be encouraging you. But if you don't choose to say, I want to follow God and call on the name of the Lord, it's not going to make a difference. Because solutions and salvation do not come from man or the wisdom of this world. Salvation only comes when we call on the name of the Lord. And that's, if I haven't said it yet, that's the title for this morning, Calling on the Name of the Lord. And it seems that even the Gentiles, the non-Hebrew ship people, sailors, that's what they call them, even the sailors knew this. They knew that they weren't going to help. It says in verse 14, therefore, I'm adding some things here, because their efforts were not working, they, the sailors who were not Hebrew, cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh, the Hebrew God. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, that is actually the personal name of God. When Moses saw God and he said, who shall I say, send me? He says, tell them I am that I am. He said, essentially, my name is Yahweh. So these non-Hebrew men are now calling out to Yahweh, the name of the Lord. So they asked Jonah to rise and call on him. He's not doing it. And so now they are calling on the name of the Lord. And yet, at this point, Jonah has still not called on his God. And so, verse 15, they pick Jonah up, and they throw him into the sea, and the sea from its raging. Sorry, the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Who prepared the storm? The Lord. Who prepared the fish? Okay. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, what happens in the belly of the fish? I'm glad you asked. Because we have that. It took 17 verses for Noah to get into the belly of the fish. He went down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the bottom of the boat, and laid down. Do you think that's as far down as he goes? No, very good. You're paying attention. So verse 1, it says, and Jonah prayed to Yahweh, the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to Yahweh, the Lord, because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is death. He's like, I'm literally on the verge of death. I'm experiencing death, and I cried out to God. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. Boy, he's really going down now. He's going, instead of the bottom of the ship, he's in the fish, and he's going down into the sea. He says, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. He's literally saying, I've been going down. And I've been fleeing from your presence, whether intentionally or subconsciously, and I have finally been cast out of your sight. Can I say it doesn't matter what you are going through? It doesn't matter what chaos or what's going on that has caused your rebellion, but God can still hear your prayer wherever you're at. Even though the direction was wrong and the trajectory was wrong, Jonah still called on the name of the Lord. He said in verse 5, the water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I think he's pretty deep now. Unless you're in Lake Monona, then they're all over. Let's try swimming in there. The weeds are wrapped around my head. I'm near the bottom. This is him praying. I'm near the bottom. The seaweed is wrapped around my head. And then in verse 6, I love this. He says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Do you know what the moorings of the mountains are? The bottoms of the mountains. The very bottoms of the sea. When the Hebrew nation, I think today even, you could do this. I saw a YouTube video one time and they were saying, what's the tallest mountain in the world? Does anybody know? Oh, but see, you should have asked the correct question first. Clarify. Do you mean from the base of the mountain or from sea level? Because from the base of the mountain, it's not Everest. I don't remember which one it is. That wasn't valuable to this lesson for me. I only keep the stuff that matters. The rest is just like, it's gone, like the next minute, right? And so let's just talk sea level here for a minute. Where Jonah's hometown was, which was Gath Hepher, right now is about 500 to 600 feet above sea level. So you have sea level, and you have 500 to 600 feet. And Nineveh is another 100, 150 feet above that. So God's called him to go up to Nineveh, and he's at about 500 to 600 feet. And instead he goes down to Joppa, which is at sea level, so he goes down 600 feet. And then he goes into the boat and into the fish and to the bottom of the sea. Now, how many people want to take a guess at how deep the Mediterranean Ocean, or the Mediterranean Sea is? Yes, what do you think? Feet. 15,000. How many people think that's a crazy high number? No? Yeah? Well, let me give you an example here before we do this. Lake Superior is 1,333 feet deep. 1,333 feet deep. The Edmund Fitzgerald is a boat that sank in Lake Superior, and up until recently they haven't been able to go down and get it because it was too deep. Do you know how deep the Edmund Fitzgerald was? Yes, he's right. 530 feet. I might have the inches or whatever wrong, right? So Lake Superior, I think the deepest of the Great Lakes, is 1,333 feet deep. Edmund Fitzgerald's only about 40% of the way down at 500 feet. And the Mediterranean Sea off the coast, the deepest part, gets to almost 10,000 feet. Did you know there's a spot in the Mediterranean Sea called the Calypso Deep? It is the deepest point in the Mediterranean Sea, and it goes over 17,000 feet deep. Well done, sir. So we see Jonah going from an elevation of 600. God just said, hey, just go up another 100, 150 feet, go to Nineveh. And he goes down to zero and down to potentially 10 to 17,000 feet. And so when we talk about he went down to the moorings of the mountains, he was literally, they read this in Hebrew, that he was at the very base of where the land ended. He was descending to the bottom of the world. It says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. So he's gone from the surface to the deep to the ocean floor. And he said, I have been to Sheol. It's like a death. I have been to the bottom of the bottom. It's interesting because God is always described as high. He is high and lifted up. God is in heaven, in the place in the sky that's way higher. His ways are higher than our ways. You've heard people talk about all the times that someone experienced God on a mountaintop. I don't want to do away with that. That's a good thing. We should experience God on mountaintops. So this one, if God is high and lifted up and we experience him on a mountaintop and he's at the very bottom of a mountain, one of the deepest places on the earth, this is about as far from God as you can go. To the bottom of the mountain. And Jonah is saying, I am literally as good as dead. My choices have led me to the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. And in verse 1, we finally see Jonah calling on the name of God. He prays to Yahweh his God, verse 1, from the fish's belly. He said, I cried out to Yahweh, the Lord. Because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of death. I love that it says he cried out, he called out. Jonah used his voice. If we're going to talk about what calling on the name of the Lord means, one, it's a verbal thing. we call on the name of the Lord. This is the moment that marks the first time that Jonah is calling out to God. So we know Jonah wasn't just praying to God generically. Instead, he's not just saying, you know, God, if things are, you know. He's literally calling on the name of God. He's calling out to God. He recognizes finally that his direction is away from God and his trajectory is down. He sees his decisions are taking him further and further from God. Can I say that sometimes it takes us running out of options before we finally call on the name of the Lord? It takes being stuck in the consequences of our choices before we call on the name of the Lord. And it's difficult, can I say, because at that point, it feels like God is as far away as he possibly can be. It feels like, God, I have said no, and I have said no, and I've walked away, and I've walked away, and I've fleed from your presence. And I'm so far away that now I recognize I need you, and it makes it even harder to call on the name of the Lord, because it's like, well, now I'm really far away. And so, what do I do now? And we feel hopeless, and we feel depressed, and we feel lonely, and we feel isolated. But I'm reminded of the psalmist David in Psalm 139. I'm going to pick and choose some verses here. He starts out, he says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path. You know and you understand my trajectory and my lying down. Man, he keeps talking about, David knew what lying down meant. He knew what it meant. He knew that his trajectory was wrong at times. He says, you, God, are acquainted with all my ways. And so when we are in these moments where it feels like we're making choices away from God and we're making choices to go down and down and down, that thought in your mind that says that God doesn't know that is not from God. That thought in your mind that says, well, God can't help me from here is not from God. Because David says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, yes, you are on the mountaintops. You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I'm as far possibly as I can get from you, verse 10, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say that surely darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light unto me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. David is saying, even though my choices lead me down, you know my paths. You know my direction. You know my trajectory. It doesn't matter how far down I've gone, how far away I feel, how far down I feel, you are still there. Even if I'm in the dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. Jonah continues his prayer in verse 6. He says, yet, this is the guy that's about as far down as you can get, bottom of the earth, in Sheol. That's how he described it. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When did this, what changed? He was down, 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 down. And now in verse 6 it says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. What was the defining moment? It was verse 1 where it says, and Jonah called on the Lord. When he cried out to the Lord, he said in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Our location does not matter because our prayers can still go to God. Our direction matters, but we can make a change with our direction and we can call out to God from wherever we're at. It is what you are calling on for help that matters, not where you are calling for help from. It is who you are calling for help from. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Let's try this again. I think I have your attention now. We could do it again. We could do this same thing over and over again, but let's try it again. He says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, get up, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. God is a God of second chances. even if he's going to save you in that deepest, darkest pit, he's not like, okay, I saved you, now go wait on the shore. You're just a reject and you can't do anything for me. You've made your decisions and you were at the bottom of the ocean and you've gone as far from me as you could possibly get. Now you're just chilling at normal level, Jordan. Just be normal because, you know, your past and where you were is a bad thing. He's saying, no, I'm still calling you up. Your past doesn't matter. Where you've been doesn't matter because you called on me. Your trajectory can change with a decision to call on the name of the Lord. We can never ruin what God has planned for our lives, but we can delay it as long as we want. We can delay it. But his purposes, his promises for you will always be there. They'll always be available. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's funny because it seems like Jonah was literally trying to do that. I'm going to get as far away as I can. And even in the depths of the ocean, God was there. Verse 3, so Jonah arose, he got up, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Church, it is when we call on the name of the Lord that the upward journey, the journey out of our problems, out of our mindsets, and out of our circumstances begin. It is when we start to call on the Lord, that's when our trajectory changes. It's one thing to realize you're at the bottom or near the bottom. It's a different thing to start calling on the name of the Lord. And it's the calling that starts the trajectory change because now we're willing to listen to what God has to say for our life. We change our trajectory from one going down, which is our choices, to one going up, which is God's will. Jonah went through storms and depths and ultimately hell. Sheol is death or tomb or whatever. He hit the bottom and bounced off a few times. And can I say these things that he went through were a result of mostly his choices. A little bit of other people's choices on him. Sure, some God's judgment. But you know what? The reasons don't matter. The reasons how you get to the bottom don't matter. It's our response that matters. It's how we choose to respond to these situations. Because too often we can blame the sailors. Too often we can blame God. Too often we can blame the Ninevites or the call or the difficulty of the climb or what somebody's done to us. And instead God's saying, it doesn't matter why. It matters how you're going to respond to being in the depths. It matters how you're going to respond to going down in a fish. It matters how you're going to respond. The reasons don't matter. Our response matters because our response can change our direction and our trajectory. Calling on the name of the Lord makes all the difference. In the Psalms, it says in 145:18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. It doesn't say, the Lord is near to all who are on the mountaintop with him. It doesn't say the Lord is near to all who are in church. It doesn't say the Lord is near to all who have lived a perfect life for a period of time and can say, like, I feel good, now I'll call on the name of the Lord. It says the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. It's not I'll hear their cry when they've gotten better, when their life has turned around, when they're out of the ocean and out of the fish and back on land, then I will hear their cry. There's no prerequisites to hearing the cry except for the calling. Because he's right there anyway. If we go to the depths, he is there. Psalms 18, verse 6 says the same thing. It says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. It's not in my perfection I called upon the Lord. It's not when I've worked through my problems and my issues and my trauma and my difficulties. It's not once I've figured it out with these relationships or find my financial problems. It's in my distress I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God. And he heard my voice. I know God knows our thoughts, but everything in Scripture is about us calling. I want to encourage you, when you pray, when you come today and you want to call on the name of the Lord, you speak out to God. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried out to my God. And he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. It doesn't matter if you are going through distress or trials or struggles, or if you're in the bottom of the ocean. If we will cry out to him, he hears our voice from his temple. There's an old song. It's not from a scripture, but it aligns with these scriptures. It's an old song that says, he is as close as the mention of his name. He is as close as, that means he's always there. And he's just kind of waiting like, okay, Peter, I'm walking with you. Oh, you want to go down to Joppa? Oh, you want to go down into the boat? I mean, I'm still here, but like, you know that we're trying to go this way. Oh, you want to go down into the fish? Oh, you want to go down into the, we're going to go down to the bottom. I'm still here. He's literally there. He's with me in the uttermost parts of the sea, as far as we can get in hell. And he's as close as me calling his name. In any response, the response is the same. Whatever you are going through, the response is to call on the name of the Lord. In everything we see, this is what's interesting about the story, because we read the story and Jonah is making all these decisions against God. And in everything we see that God was pursuing Jonah the whole time. Remember Psalms 139 verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? God had a plan for Jonah's life. God has a plan for your life. And no depth can stand in the way. No storm can stand in the way. Nothing physical, nothing natural, nothing relational can stand in the way of God's plan for your life. Only our choices can stop us from receiving what God has for us. He is with us wherever we're at, and he will provide reminders and opportunities to call on him. While everything was Jonah's choice, if you read through the story again, we're not going to read through all the verses. God had prepared the wind. He had prepared the sea. He had prepared the sailors. He had prepared the fish. Later on, he prepares a plant. He prepares a wind. And he prepares an east wind. Only Jonah resisted God in this story. Even the Ninevites followed God in this story. The cows fasted in this story. Everybody in this story is with God except Jonah. God is in every part of your story. He didn't necessarily cause all your storms or your problems. Sometimes it's our choices that lead us into these storms and problems. But it doesn't matter the reason, because the response is still the same, to call on the name of the Lord. We read that verse in Acts 2:21, and Peter's saying, he says, he's reading from or quoting from Joel. It says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This idea of calling on the name of the Lord means to invoke the Lord personally for help or deliverance or salvation. He goes on in this chapter. He's like, men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David. So here he goes. This is weird. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you about David. David, there would be an ancestor below him that would rise up, that would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. Because just remember, Jesus died and he went down. It says he literally went into hell, grabbed the keys in hell, and he was dead for 3 days. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you about Jesus. Peter is showing them that calling on Jesus is exactly the same as calling on the name of the Lord. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know most assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They heard this in verse 37, and they start to feel bad. They saw their decisions were leading them away from God. They thought they were doing the right thing. Well, we're the Jewish people. We understand the scriptures, and we're going to follow God, and we're following God. I don't know this Jesus guy. We're following God. It's like all of a sudden it hit them. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and we killed him. They're like, okay, wow. Our decisions are really leading us down. We just killed our Messiah. And so they asked, what are we going to do about it? Peter, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter says, repent. Can I add? He just got done saying, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And they said, what do we do to be saved? And he goes, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what calling on the name of the Lord looks like where you're at. Repentance is a biblical word that literally means a change of directions, a change of mindsets that will impact your trajectory if followed through. And so Peter's saying, if you want to change your trajectory, then you need to call on the name of Jesus. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You need to repent. Chapter later, in verse chapter 3, there's a man, and he wants to be healed, and he said, I don't have any, he wants money. He's like, I want silver and gold. Can you help me? I'm crippled. I'm laying on the side of the road in front of the temple. And Peter goes, we don't have money. We don't have silver or gold, but in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I can take you from being down on the ground to being up and to doing something for God. In the next chapter, he's explaining it. They're like, what did you do to this dude? How did he go from down to up? He was laying down on the ground outside the temple. How did he go from down to up? What changed? What changed this man's trajectory? What changed his position and his direction? And Peter says in verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. And he says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name. Sorry, any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can we stand this morning? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to change your position, if you want to change your trajectory, if you want to change your direction, it starts with calling on the name of the Lord. It starts with calling on the name of Jesus. And I will tell you, you will find help, you will find hope, you will find deliverance, and you will find salvation. And can I just say one thing? You do not need to wait till you are at the bottom. I've been there. Well, once I've done this many bad things, then I will call on the name of the Lord. Well, it just makes it harder to get up. You might say, well, I've had a couple bad choices. I don't know if this is bad enough. You do not need to wait. Please don't wait to get to the bottom. Don't wait till you're bouncing off the bottom and entangled in the weeds of death at the bottom of the mountains. You can call on the name of the Lord today. Today can be your turning point. Today, you can change your trajectory, the trajectory where your choices are leading you to a trajectory that follows God's will, all by calling on the name of Jesus. You don't have to wait till you hit the bottom. You don't have to wait till you hit the bottom. You can call on Jesus' name today, regardless of your situation, regardless of your position, regardless of your choices, regardless of the choices that have happened to you. If you will take some time today and call on the name of Jesus, it will totally change your life. And there's salvation and hope and help. As they start to sing, I want to encourage you, come down. Come to the front. Take a step. I know I said come down. But there's also a little bit of a humility that when we approach God, I want to encourage you, come down to the front.